Well, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them here this morning. We're continuing in our series called Piercing the Darkness. We're in Luke chapter 9 this morning. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can just listen in. I hope you've been encouraged through this series. We've been talking about spiritual warfare and the importance for us as believers to walk in the victory of the cross. All of us know that we deal with battles, we deal with circumstances that are tough in our lives, and God intends for us to walk in the victory of the cross, that we would find the hope and joy of knowing Jesus, even at times when our circumstance is not necessarily very joyful, that we would walk in the victory of Jesus. So we're going to learn a little bit more about that this morning, but we're in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to be reading once again verse 1 all the way down to verse 6. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Jesus, we worship your name this morning. We worship you. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for the cross. We thank you for the hope that we have through you. We thank you, Jesus, that you fill our lives with your Spirit and that, Lord, we are empowered to serve you faithfully. Lord, I pray this morning that you would equip us, that you would help us to not only be hearers of your word only, but that we would also be doers. Holy Spirit, have your way today. Minister to each life today. We give the praise and the honor and the glory to the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, today I want to talk about the authority of the believer. We've talked on a number of different weeks on the origin of the spiritual battle that we've had and the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. We've also talked several weeks ago about the enemy that we face, but we need to know how to combat the forces of darkness that we deal with that come against us in our lives every day. We need to learn how to, you could say, evict everything that encroaches. That we would evict everything that comes out against us, every force of darkness, that we would walk in the victory of the cross. We need to know how to be engaged in spiritual warfare. You know, in Luke chapter 9, which I just read here, Jesus does three basic things that is right here in this text that I read. First of all, Jesus calls his disciples together. He gathers them around him. And the second thing Jesus does is he gives his disciples authority and power over all demons and over all diseases. It's interesting, the word authority is the Greek word exousia, which has the idea of the right to rule, and power is the Greek word dynamis, which gives the implication of the ability to rule. So authority is the right to rule, the power is the ability to rule. And notice something here that we need to understand very, very clearly. When Jesus gathers them together and gives them power and authority to do these things, this power and authority is derived from Jesus himself. That they have no power in of themselves to be able to accomplish these things, just as you and I have no power and authority in of ourselves to be able to combat the dark forces that we deal with and the challenges that we deal with every day. But through Jesus Christ, he has given us his authority and his power that we would walk in it. So we have to understand at the foundational level the power and authority over all these forces of darkness, over the kingdom of darkness, is derived from Jesus himself. It's critically important when we deal with spiritual battles that Jesus stays the center of it all, that we recognize that he alone is our source and he alone is the power and authority that we have. And the third thing that is mentioned here in this passage, not only does Jesus call his disciples together, not only does he give them authority and power, but Jesus sends his disciples out into mission. Jesus sends them out into the communities and the villages and the people in that area to proclaim and to heal. in Jesus' name, in Jesus' power, in Jesus' authority. And it's interesting, in verses 3 through 5, he gives them some specific instructions. I'm not going to elaborate on those instructions here this morning. There's a lot that could be said about that. Maybe some other time, if the Lord wills, we can dive into those particular verses. But verse 6, it mentions that they did indeed obey Jesus. So Jesus called them together, he gave them his power and his authority, and he sent them out into mission. And we read according to verse 6 that they did. They went and they departed through all the villages, and they preached the gospel, and they healed everywhere. So they indeed obeyed the words of Jesus. Now the question would emerge perhaps for some of us is, does every Christian have this same authority? Or was this just for the 12 apostles? I want to be clear this morning. I believe this power and authority is for everyone who is a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. I believe this power and authority is for every one of us who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ, meaning that we've repented of our sins, we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, and we're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit in obedience to Him and His purpose for our lives. If that is true of our lives, God has given us that same power and authority. You know, it's interesting, as we look in Matthew chapter 28, we see Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the Father. He's giving them what we refer to today as the Great Commission. He said, "All authority has been given unto me, therefore go." We don't just think of that just meaning the original 12 or the disciples that were there. He means that for all of us, that we would go out into mission. God empowers us by His Holy Spirit, not only that God would redeem, rescue, and heal us, but God would send us as ambassadors to be able to preach His good news and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to minister in the kingdom of God, that we would advance His kingdom to the ends of this earth. So when Jesus says that all authority has been given unto me, therefore go, I also believe, because of that reality, that we can apply this to our lives, that we go in His authority, that we go in His name, and He gives us the power and the grace by His Holy Spirit to walk in it. Turn with me, if you're in chapter 9, turn with me one chapter later to chapter 10, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3. Listen to what is mentioned here. We see, first of all, in chapter 9, the 12 apostles or disciples that were sent out. Look in chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of them, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And He elaborates further on that in that passage. But there's several things I want to highlight. Obviously, the context here is that Jesus is on their way and His disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, and they had just been rejected by a Samaritan village. And Jesus explains that there is a cost to following Him. There's a cost to discipleship. And so Jesus calls these 72 followers, and He says, "I want you to go ahead of me into Jerusalem." And almost like John the Baptist, he's saying, "I want you to kind of go prepare the way. Go on ahead of me." And it's interesting, we see these 72 are sent like the 12 disciples in the previous chapter. And I believe that that is also significant, because more people are called than just the 12. There's an expansion. There's 72 people that are gathered here, and they're being sent out to go into the villages as well. And it is also interesting that Jesus sends them out into pairs. Interestingly enough, in those days, in judicial cases, it actually required the testimony of at least two witnesses. So there's power in the numbers together. But there's an important parallel between the last chapter and chapter 10 in the sending out of the 72. It essentially shows a preview of God's mission to the ends of the earth, even in the book of Acts. And so we see that we as Christians, it's not just limited to the early apostles, there's an expansion to the 72, and I believe for all of us who are in Jesus Christ, that we go forth in His name. And this is critically important, that we honor His name with our lifestyle, isn't it? That we honor Jesus by the way in which we live, by the way in which we talk and behave, that we walk in righteousness because we want to honor the name of Jesus. You know, there may be people in the culture, people in the community here today that will never read a Bible. They might not even have a Bible. They may not read a Bible, but they're reading you every day. So make sure by the grace of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're carrying and honor the name of Jesus through everything that we do and everything that we say before other people. And so it's interesting, as you see in these two chapters, we see a certain pattern that Jesus has, that he establishes with his disciples and with his followers. He first delegates them to deliver the good news of the kingdom, and then he comes back and debriefs with them on what they had just experienced. So it's a kind of delegate and then debrief kind of method of discipleship that Jesus has with them. And it's interesting in chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, which I just read, where Jesus sends out the 72. Look later in this chapter in verses 17 through 20. Jesus has kind of a debrief time after they had returned from going out. It says in verse 17 of chapter 10, the 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Other translations say, in the book of life. It's interesting, as you look at Jesus' response to the disciples, as he's debriefing with them after he just sent them out into mission and he'd given them his power and his authority, and many things were happening, many miracles, and people were being set free from demon power. It's interesting, Jesus makes something very clear. He makes a very important point, particularly as you look at the end of this. Jesus contrasts. He said, he actually thanks God. He said, God, I thank you that you've not revealed this kind of stuff to the wise, but to those who are little children. Interesting, as you read that prayer in verses 21 and following, look there. It says, in the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, God, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. It's interesting, you see this contrast between the wise, or people who are wise in their own eyes, kind of a selfish pride, and those who had the heart of a little child, meaning that they were humble and recognized their dependence on God. In other words, and this is a critical thing for us to understand when we're dealing with spiritual warfare, authority and power in Jesus' name are given to those who humble themselves like little children. We have to be humble. In fact, if you want to expose yourself to places of darkness in your life, to demonic power, just go around and be proud. Pride is what attracts the enemy. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So in other words, if we're going to be victorious, if you're going to be victorious in your life, if you're dealing with a circumstance right now where you feel like you're battling forces of darkness, where you feel like the enemy is encroaching you, one of the greatest ways out is having a humble spirit. Sometimes we often think of the other people that are involved and say, well, God, they need to humble themselves. You know, pride is one of the easiest things to see in other people, but it's one of the most difficult things to see in yourself. When we come and ask the Holy Spirit, God, is there anything in me that has been proud? If I said or spoken anything in pride, we may need to go to that person or those people and humbly say, you know, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I was not acting the way God intended me to act. I didn't say the things that God wanted me to say. I didn't have the right spirit. Will you forgive me? That takes humility. But I will say this. If you want to walk in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, part of that is recognizing who is on the throne and who is not. You and I are not. We have to humble ourselves and say, God, this is your kingdom. Some of us are in a circumstance because our agendas, our personal agendas, have been too healthy. God's saying, would you be willing to surrender your agenda here and submit to my agenda? That my grace and my power would be manifest in this circumstance. So we see Jesus as he's thanking God in this prayer. He said, God, I thank you that you've revealed these kind of things, that you're working through people that are humble, that have the heart of a little child. And friends, if we're going to walk in the authority of Christ, we need to stay humble. And staying humble is not a matter of debasing yourself. It's just standing right next to God and understanding how big he is and how merciful he is, and then recognizing his marvelous grace and recognizing that we all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect glory. And that gives us the basis for our standing and our understanding of what it means to live in the victory of the cross. Are you trekking with me? Walking in the humility of Jesus. So Clay House, I will say this, if we're going to be mighty warriors in God's kingdom, we cannot be wise and proud in our own eyes, but we must walk in the humility of Christ. And nothing will undermine our spiritual authority more than selfish pride. And Jesus says in here in verse 20, he says, look, you disciples need to recognize that you have been given authority because you've been given grace and mercy. You need to celebrate not just that the demons are subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven, that they're written in the book of life. Recognize that the basis of God's mercies towards you in providing salvation for you provides the foundation for you to go. It's only when we have the perspective of the cross do we have the authority of Jesus to go in his name. Because if we don't recognize that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in other words, that we don't recognize the great salvation that God has provided us, we'll go forth in pride. And I will say this, a lot of damage has been done in the kingdom as a result of Christians who forget the marvelous mercy of grace of Jesus Christ, and they go out with a religious spirit, and they want to condemn, they want to harp on people, and people are like, I don't want anything to do with that. It turns people off because they're hypocrites. We have to understand that it's God's marvelous grace in our lives. And when we understand that fully, then we go. And then we tell others. And then we go and preach and demonstrate the kingdom of God. You know, I've discovered in my own life, some of my worst defeats came after great spiritual victories. Anybody else have had that experience? Maybe God worked through a particular situation, you're so thankful that God used you, and then you let your guard down, and then the enemy comes in and just hits you, blindsides you, and next thing you know, you're defeated. I've heard this time and time again from people that I know that have been walking with God, that something marvelous happens, and then for some reason, the enemy comes in and just blindsides you, maybe because of pride or because you just kind of think, well, things are going great. We kind of let our guard down. And the enemy comes in and he attacks. And that's why humility is necessary. If we're going to have the stamina or be able to sustain walking in the Spirit and walking in the grace of God. Now recognizing that it's his power working in us and through us, not our own. It's his grace. It's his power. So we always need to stay humble and keep the cross in front of us. Now, why do I mention these passages here in Luke chapter 9 and 10 that relate to Jesus' sending of the disciples and the 72 into mission and into ministry? Because you could say Jesus' sending of his followers into mission includes not only the proclamation of the truth of the gospel, but also a demonstration of the kingdom of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's meant not only to proclaim, but also to demonstrate his power at work. Some people say, well, I just believe that was for the Bible days. I want to say this, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus, that rose Jesus from the dead, the same Holy Spirit that empowered these 12 apostles and the 72 is the same Holy Spirit that is empowered that empowers us today. He's the same God. We don't serve, there wasn't just an age of miracles, we serve a God of miracles. We serve a God of miracles. You know, I could make a good case that evangelism that does not include the casting out of demons is not New Testament evangelism. That could be argued, but I could make a strong case for that. This makes it all the more remarkable that this ministry of deliverance has been largely ignored by the contemporary church in many parts of the world. Evangelism, especially here in the West, has frequently been practiced, really, if demons did not even exist. I'm not trying to carry this practice of casting out of demons to unscriptural extremes. We've talked about this over the last number of weeks. But nor should we ignore or be ignorant of the reality that of the forces that are in front of us. And the people that we are trying to witness to and share the gospel with, there are forces of darkness that have been seeking to steal and kill and destroy each and every one of those people. And we need to combat those. We talked last week about how this war we're dealing with is in the heavenly places and recognizing that we need to be discerning of the Holy Spirit to be able to discern the things that we're up against. And Jesus reveals to his disciples, and he reveals to us today, that when you're going to go on the advance for the kingdom of God, be ready to face forces of darkness. Don't be ignorant of this reality. We've talked about, you know, we've talked about the Ephesians chapter 6 and putting on the armor of God and having the sword of the Spirit. We're going to talk more about this. But you want to be effective as a spiritual warrior? Try sharing the gospel with people. When you share the gospel with people, the enemy hates that. But this is why we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses and to teach people all that Jesus has commanded us to do and to be. And so we must be relying upon the Holy Spirit as we go forth. But as we go forth, recognize that there will be opposition. As you seek, and some of us can testify this, people that we've tried to share the love of Jesus with, there are people that are resistant to that. And don't think that it's just them that you're dealing with. There are forces of darkness that are seeking to pull them down and keep them from the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, as we think as a church here at Clay House, God has been stirring my heart and speaking to me as of late about how God has called us to incarnate the gospel here in our own community. And there's going to be a lot I want to share more about that as we move forward. But I will say this, the reason why we're talking about these things is because I don't want us to be ignorant of the fact that there's an enemy out there that doesn't want us to put our light on its stand. Not only personally with one another, but with the community around us. So how do we overcome the adversary? How do we fight this spiritual battle? How do we understand this kingdom of darkness that we're up against, and how do we fight against it? Well, first of all, we need to know our authority as believers is derived from Jesus' own authority. Our source, our life is found in Jesus. 3 weeks ago, I preached in Ephesians how we are seated already in the authority of Christ. If you missed that sermon, you can listen on our church website to that. But Ken, if you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, this is just a reminder of what we talked about 3 weeks ago.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which with he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
So Paul mentions very clearly in Ephesians there that Ken just read that we are already seated with Christ, that our authority is rooted with him, and that we're seated with Jesus. And that what a marvelous thing to remember and to think about. But we also need to know that we also overcome the enemy by the authority of Jesus' name. I want to kind of camp out on this particular subject here this morning because we need to know the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. We need to know that there is power, that there is complete authority in that name. Now, what does this all mean? Well, if you think about a name, what's in a name? A person is known by its name. Since we were first born, perhaps maybe even your mother or your father named you even before you were born, but we've always been known by our names. In fact, this past Friday, my wife's brother, his wife had a baby, so my nephew, and I asked Amy, I said, what's his name? She's like, I don't know. And then there's like 2 or 3 days, and it was just kind of known to us as baby X. We never really knew. I guess it's a Swedish name, Gregor, but we just found out we had another nephew that was born. But again, when we think of a little baby, we're identifying it by its name. And we understand that there's a person is linked or rooted in that name. And when we think about it, there's several things when we talk about the name of Jesus that we need to understand. First of all, that Jesus' name represents Jesus himself. Jesus' name represents Jesus himself. The second thing we have to understand is that the name of Jesus is positioned above all other names. Ken, if you'll read Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, this is a passage that we've covered on several different occasions, but I want to repeat it again.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
Every person, every human that has ever lived, every force of darkness, every angel, everything that has ever been created, everything, including everything that has a name, must obey and will one day bow at the name of Jesus. But we have to understand that Jesus already has a name above everything. So when we invoke the name of Jesus, we have to understand that everything must bow to that name. And this is huge when it comes to spiritual warfare. Oh. Ken, if you read of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, listen to what the author of Hebrews says here in this passage about the name of Jesus.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteousness, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks.
Jesus is referring to here, understanding that the authority of the name of Jesus, there's a lot in that passage that we could talk about. But Jesus, God's own son, was appointed heir of all things, that he has all authority. Then he's positioned above everything else. And he is already positioned. We know that. He has been given all authority, as we talked about in Matthew chapter 28. And so the third thing we have to understand when we invoke the name of Jesus, not only does Jesus' name represent himself, not only does the name of Jesus, is it positioned above all other things, but Jesus gives us the honor and the right to use his name, to invoke his name when we deal with the spiritual battle, and frankly, anything we face in life. As we go forth in his name, and as we love him, as he's first loved us, we go forth in his name. You know, I love it when people pray in Jesus' name. I love it. You know, sometimes people pray, well, in your name, and God knows what you're talking about. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but I just love it when just people say, in Jesus' name. But we have to remember this. We shouldn't just add that on as a sort of tag on to our prayers. You know, when I was a kid, you play Mother May I, yes you may. Or Simon says, touch your nose. Oh, Simon didn't say, touch your nose. If you turn it into a kind of a legalistic thing, you've missed it. So I'm not just saying you have to say in Jesus' name. God knows when we call upon him and we sometimes say in your name, Lord, or whatever. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but what I am trying to do and say is that when we offer our prayers before God, we come in the name of Jesus. And there's power and authority in his name. We don't come in our own name. We're saying we offer these prayers on the basis of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so we stand in what he's done on the cross and how he's conquered the grave. So when we pray, and this is really, really important when we're dealing with spiritual battle. Anytime you're dealing with a particular circumstance, or even at times, I've known people that are in the middle of the night and they just are having nightmares, and I've dealt with, you know, sometimes with kids, if they wake up and they're like, Mommy or Daddy, I'm scared. We just rebuke that in Jesus' name. And again, we're not just trying to say it kind of a legalistic thing. We're combating those forces of darkness in the authority of Jesus. So just as a practical thing for you to remember, as you're dealing and confronting with forces of darkness, recognize the power and the authority of Jesus' name and invoke the name of Jesus when you feel those dark forces encroaching you, that you evict those forces in the power of Jesus' name. There's power, amen, in the name of Jesus. There's authority in the name of Jesus. And every demonic power, every force of darkness must bow because they hate the name of Jesus. interestingly enough, you know, sometimes you'll hear various schools across the country, public schools, and, you know, they'll have a something at maybe a football game, and somebody wants to offer a prayer, and you always hear, "We don't want you praying in Jesus' name." I think there's a reason for that. Demons, the forces of darkness, hate the name of Jesus. And there's a war in our culture for people who worship the name of Jesus and honor his name. There's a spiritual battle. So we must combat these forces of darkness in the name of Jesus. It is as if when we're praying, Jesus himself is speaking when we invoke his name against demonic spirits and evil spirits. And again, I'm not trying to blow this up and say everything is demonic. I've made that very clear on several different Sundays. Sometimes we just deal with fleshly things. You know, when we're dealing with the flesh, we need to crucify the flesh. When we're dealing with demonic forces, we need to expel them and to evict them from our lives and the lives of people around us. But turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 10 once again, verse down to 19. Listen to what a wonderful promise Jesus makes. This is after the disciples returned, these 72, and Jesus saw Satan or Lucifer fall from heaven. He says in 19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." If we would let that sink in, people think, "Oh boy, you know, we're real nervous about this kind of stuff. I just don't know. You know, boy, we're triggering all this stuff." Listen, if we're walking in the authority of Christ, you don't see Jesus running from demons, you see quite the opposite. They're running from him. Friends, if we're abiding in Jesus Christ, nothing will hurt you. Amen. Somebody needs to hear that. Nothing will hurt you. The enemy sure may try to throw things in your path. He may try tripping you up. He may try to work overtime to try to discourage you or get you down. But nothing shall hurt you if you abide in Jesus Christ. Oh, if we would let that sink in, dear friends. You know, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, trying to intimidate and trying to produce fear in all of us. And that's where he really gets a lot of us. We become afraid. We're not sure how something is going to work out. And he says, "Well, if you do this, I'm going to attack you more." We need to come against that in the name of Jesus and say, "In Jesus' name, devil, Jesus said, nothing shall hurt me." Come against that. In the name of Jesus, nothing shall hurt you. Ken, if you read Psalm 91, listen, I'm going to have him read verses 1 through 11. This is a marvelous passage to where David is crying out to God. And I want to just let's listen to what David is crying out here.
"He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways."
Can we get a big hearty hallelujah to that? Hallelujah. Amen. There's truth in that we do not have to fear. And this is where the enemy just gets us down, because we become so afraid and we're like cowering behind the bush. God's saying, if you stand, you see the language of standing in Ephesians chapter 6, stand strong. Yeah, he may come at you, he may try to attack, and he may try to attack people that you love, but nothing shall hurt us if we abide in Jesus Christ. If we remain humble, if we abide in him and let the Holy Spirit empower us, even sometimes in very gravely circumstances, even during times of tragedy, God will help us and he will carry us through those different times. God will charge, according to that passage, his angels over us when we invoke the name of Jesus. He sends his warring angels to be encamped about us. You know, when you think about God or godly angels, the right angels, don't think of like in It's a Wonderful Life, which is actually one of my favorite movies at Christmas time. Clarence Oddbody, kind of a dumpling of a fellow. I love Clarence. But, you know, when we think, when God sends his warring angels, don't think of Clarence Oddbody. These are powerful forces. Now, we don't worship angels, we worship Jesus, but he sends his angels to charge over us. In fact, actually in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, one angel slew 185,000 men. Just one angel. We're not talking about weak dumplings. Jesus, it says, that he commands tens of thousands of angels. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, when you remember when Jesus was in the garden and Judas was coming to betray him, and Peter draws his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane to cut off the ear of the palace guard. And Jesus said, put it back. Listen to what he says. Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? You know, it's interesting, Augustus, who was a Roman leader at that time, a Roman legion consisted of 6,100 foot soldiers. So if you have 12,000 legion and 6,100 foot soldiers, that's over 73.2 million angels. And Jesus says there's over 12,000 legions. So we're talking many, many angels. As I talked about, we as believers, we don't have to fear the one-third that fell from heaven. We have double coverage. Two-thirds stayed with Jesus. But God will keep his angels charged over us. You know, if one angel destroyed 185,000 men, just think what the power of 73.2 million angels could do. That's an amazing amount of force. And it's all, and these angelic forces are all under the name of Jesus. Again, we don't worship angels, we worship Jesus. You know, one of the interesting things, you see angels appearing in the scriptures time and time again. One of the ways to which you can see if it's really the Lord showing up or an angel is whenever that person would come, when the angel would come, they would often go down to their knees. If it was an angel, they'd say, stand up. Because they knew they couldn't take the worship themselves. But if an angel appeared, or what was the angel of the Lord, and they got down on their knees and they didn't say stand up, in other words, they allowed for there to be worship, you knew it was the Lord in the flesh. That's a good indication, because angels do not accept worship for themselves, they give it to Jesus. God is jealous for his glory and for worship. These are all under the authority in the name of Jesus. So, why then do we fear a defeated foe? You know, Romans 8, 31 said, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, none of us should fear. We go in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. An important key that I've learned is that freedom in Christ is not so much the production or produce of a power encounter, but rather a truth encounter, understanding the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's why the enemy works overtime to try to blind us to the truth, to try to deceive us, or he'll try to obscure something or try to confuse something. This means that a proper instruction of Scripture is essential if we're going to be effective in the ministry of deliverance and seeking deliverance in our own lives. And the devil works overtime to deceive us from the truth. You could say in many ways deception, hear me well, deception involves anything that we do not understand as God understands. Let me say that again. Deception involves anything that we do not understand as God understands. Now certainly certain things are veiled, and we see through a glass dimly. But we need to and we must get the light of God's word in our hearts. Don't expect to be a mighty warrior for the kingdom if you're not hiding God's word in your own heart. It's time we dust off our Bibles. We pull out our apps and we start reading and meditating and memorizing God's word, because his word is authority. Because God has said it and he has spoken it. You know, success in defeating, and we're going to talk over the next few weeks about some specific things that we're going to deal with and get kind of turn the corner to dealing with more deliverance here at Clay House and dealing with this ministry. But success in defeating our enemy does not depend merely on the right formula, as it were, but rather bringing everything into the light. Bringing everything into the light. Letting truth prevail. Letting the truth of the cross, letting the truth of his resurrection power, turning on the lights where the enemy has worked overtime to keep us in the dark. Those areas of sin in our lives where we try to hide things in the closets of our lives, if you will. God says, I want to turn the light on and I want to expose my truth and let the blood of Jesus cover that, and you'll find deliverance for your soul. You'll find hope and healing because of the truth of what I've done and who I am. Friends, I believe that Jesus has given each and every one of us, this is not just for pastors or missionaries or people that are quote-unquote in full-time vocational ministry, this is for every believer in Jesus Christ. From the first to the last, whoever God brings to himself, whoever is a believer in Jesus Christ, we have been given authority. Now, we can grow in our faith and our understanding of what it means to walk in that authority. That's where you can see people growing stronger in that way. But again, it comes to recognizing and letting the Holy Spirit illuminate the Word of God in our hearts and minds, that we now live by the truth, and that truth sets us free. Some of us need to be set free. Some of us need an encounter with truth. And that's why the devil will work overtime to get you away from hearing truth, whether it be on Sundays or Bible studies or even from reading the Word of God. You know, it's no accident. A lot of people, you know, start, you know, never mind that they'll watch TV all evening, but when they pull out their Bible, oh, I'm tired. I don't know if I can. I'm tired. I better go to bed. And you watch five episodes of some, you know, whatever you're watching. That's the enemy. He works overtime to keep us and pull us away from reading and understanding and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. You know, we've learned over the last number of weeks that praise is an atmosphere which repels the enemy. And then David says in Psalm 34, verse 1, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's interesting, the context there of Psalm chapter 34 indicates that at this point, David, as he was on the run from Saul, he was a fugitive, if you will, from King Saul, who was seeking to kill him, who was seeking to destroy him. And Clay House, listen to me well. If David could continue blessing God in that situation, if he could continue to bless God even when his life was being threatened, there is no situation in which we should not be doing the same. That I make the choice today, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. And when we praise Jesus, the enemy runs. The enemy flees because he hates it when we give glory to the name of Jesus. And so we're going to close the service this morning, and we're going to honor the name of Jesus. And some of you are dealing with some circumstances right now in your life where it's been very difficult for you, and you're not sure how you're going to make it. As you begin to praise the name of Jesus, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to set you free. He's going to give you joy once again. He's going to give you the peace that passes all understanding. You know, as we stand to our feet right now, let's sing this song together, that no other name but the name of Jesus. But as you do this, let's honor Jesus' name. And as we do that, let's let the peace of God rule our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's sing this together.